Turn with me in the sacred scriptures tonight to Psalm 88. Psalm 88. We read this psalm because the human writer of the psalm is Heman, and the sermon tonight is about Heman. Notice with me the heading of the psalm, the song or psalm for the sons of Korah, to the chief musician upon Mahalath, Leonoth, Maschil. That word Maschil occurs in a number of the headings of the Psalms. It refers really to a type of psalm. It is a doctrinal, a teaching kind of psalm. In these psalms, there is one particular truth, especially, that is being developed. Maschil of Heman the Ezrahite. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Selah. Selah is really a notation that calls for a pause in the singing of the psalm, a pause for reflection and meditation upon what has just been written. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up that I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Selah. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. There ends our reading of the Word of God tonight. May the Lord add His blessing to our reading of the Holy Scripture. My text tonight is taken from 1 Chronicles chapter 25. The text is 1 Chronicles 25, verses 4 through 6. But I want to read with you the first 7 verses. 1 Chronicles 25. Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service, that is, to the service of the house of God, of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, with psalteries, and with cymbals. And the number of the workmen according to their service was of the sons of Asaph, Zachar, and Joseph, and Nethaniah, and Azarela, the sons of Asaph, under the hands of Asaph, which prophesied according to the order of the king. Of Jeduthun, the sons of Jeduthun, Gedaliah, and Zerai, and Jeshiah, Hashabiah, and Mattathiah, 6, under the hands of their father, Jeduthun. Except if you count, there are only 5, not 6. The 6th is mentioned later in verse 17. He is Shimei. Very likely, Shimei is not a son, but a grandson of Jeduthun, who was included with the sons of Jeduthun in this special ministry in the house of God, the ministry of music that is being talked about here, who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord. And now the text. Of Heman, the sons of Heman, Bukiah, Mattaniah, Uzziel, Shebuel, and Jeremoth, Hananiah, Hanani, Eliatha, Gedalti, and Romam to Ezer, Joshbekisha, Malothi, Hother, and Mahazioth. All these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in the words of God, to lift up the horn. And God gave to Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. All these were under the hands of their father for song in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, psalteries, and harps, for the service of the house of God, according to the king's order, to Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman. So the number of them, with their brethren, that were instructed in the songs of the Lord, even all that were cunning, was 280. There ends the text for tonight. 1 Chronicles chapter 25 continues the record of the preparations that King David made for the building of the house of God, the temple. You will recall, you children in church this evening will recall, that it was the desire of David's heart to build the temple. After he had built his own palace, he turned his attention to building the house of God. He had said, 2 Samuel 7, verse 2, "See now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." Although that was a good desire on the part of David, God made plain to David that it was not his will that David should build the temple. Through the prophet Nathan, God informed David that because he had been a man of war, a man who had shed much blood, not he, but his son Solomon, would be the one to build the temple of God. David was disappointed at that word from the Lord. But David understood and David obeyed. He submitted himself to the will of God. Although David was forbidden actually to build the temple for the rest of his life. David gave himself to the task of gathering together all the materials that his son Solomon would later use for the building of the house of God. He stockpiled all these materials so that they were at the ready after he died and Solomon assumed the kingship. Those preparations are described in detail in especially two chapters in the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles 22 and 1 Chronicles 28. David appointed masons who hewed stones that were to be used in the building of the house of God. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 2. He prepared iron in abundance, iron for nails and for doors and for gates and for hinges, we are told. He gathered together an abundance of brass, such an abundance that the scripture says, brass without weight. He gathered together cedar trees, cedars from the forests of Lebanon, the wood that would be used for the building of the house of God. And he gave gold and silver out of his own personal treasury, gold and silver that would be used for the instruments of service, for the furnishings and for the furniture of the house of God. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 14 and following. And so much more besides. But David's preparations for the building of the temple were not limited to the building materials, the stuff that would be used for building the house of God. David's preparations went farther than that. Preparations that would make for a smooth transition from the worship of God in the tabernacle to the worship of God in the temple. He numbered the sons of Aaron, the priests, and divided them into 24 distinct courses. 24 courses that would take turns supervising a week at a time the services of the house of God. Along with that, David also numbered the Levites and divided the Levites into 24 courses who by turn would assist the priests in the ministration of the house of God. One additional preparation that David ordered is mentioned in our text for tonight. David designated three distinct families of Levites to have charge of the ministry of music in the house of God. These three families were each of them descended from the three sons of Levi, Gershom, Kohath, and Merari. These three families of Levites, according to the opening verses of 1 Chronicles 25, would take charge of the worship of God by music in the temple. Verse 1, moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps and with psalteries and with cymbals. And the number of the workmen according to their service was by turn these three families of Levites, the sons and their fathers mentioned in the passage, were to assist the priests in the worship of God, particularly the worship of God by music. They would play on the instruments that are mentioned in the passage, having set the psalms that many of them were written by King David himself, given then to them so that they could set those psalms to music, and the psalms could be used in the singing of the children of Israel in their public corporate services of worship in the new house of God. We take it for granted that when we come to church on Sunday, there is a psalter that has set to music various tunes, the Psalms, a book that has both the versifications and the music itself, so that all that we do is pull the songbook out of the back of the pew or from under the chair in front of us. The organist or pianist plays that same music and we all follow along. They didn't have that in Old Testament Israel. The Psalms were being written, being set to music. That was the work of these three families of Levites. And then the music had to be taught to the children of Israel so that they could sing these psalms. And they, by means of music, could worship publicly the Lord their God. That's what's going on here. And that, by the way, is the reference to the choir in the Old Testament and to the ministers of music, or the chief musicians, who were really choir directors. A choir of Levites in the Old Testament who did not sing to the congregation, as we often think of a choir, the kinds of choirs that were dispensed with by the reformers that had taken over the singing in the Roman Catholic Church at the time of the Reformation. Not that kind of a choir, but a choir of Levites who would teach the children of Israel the music, both the words and the music itself. A choir then that would assist the children of Israel in singing the Psalms, not singing to them, but singing with them as they learned these songs recently set to music. Our text focuses on one of the three families of Levites, the family of Heman. That's verse 4, of Heman. Then follow the name of 14 sons of Heman who assisted him in this ministry of music. And notice is given as well of 3 daughters. 14 sons and 3 daughters. We read that all of these were given by God, the end of verse 4. And God gave to Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. And verse 6 concludes, all these were under the hands of their father for song in the house of the Lord with cymbals, psalteries, and harps for the service of the house of God according to the king's order to Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman. What the text makes plain is that Heman was a godly man. What the text makes plain is that Heman was a godly Levite. What the text makes plain is that Heman was a godly husband. But what the text underscores especially is that Heman was a godly father. I call that to your attention tonight. The godly father, Heman. Notice three things with me. First of all, God's gift to this godly father. Secondly, this godly father's faithfulness. And thirdly, God's blessing on this godly father. The godly father of our text is Heman. Heman was an accomplished musician, a Levite entrusted with assisting the priests, but a Levite who had extraordinary musical ability, who could both sing and play. I am astounded at that gift. I think that I'm astounded at that gift simply because I do not possess it. When I see someone or hear someone who has musical ability, whose hands can fly across a keyboard of ivories and make music come out, or play on a trumpet of some sort or a flute or whatever other musical instrument, a violin, a cello, and make music. Make that instrument play a song, a stirring rendition of something or other. I am astounded. What a gift of God music is. What an astounding ability to be able to do that. Heman was so gifted by God. We know about Heman that he was from the tribe of Levi, descended from one of those three sons of Levi. According to 1 Chronicles 6, verse 33, the first part, he was the son of Kohath, a son of Levi, whereas Asaph, mentioned in the first part of 1 Chronicles 25, was a son of Levi by Gershom, and whereas Jeduthun, who is also, by the way, referred to in the Old Testament as Ethan, really a shortened form of Jeduthun, Ethan, was of the sons of Merari, the third of the sons of Levi. Besides being from the family of Levi, Heman was also a descendant of the judge and prophet Samuel. That is striking. That's what we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 33, the last part. 1 Chronicles 6, verse 33, and these are they that waited, that is, waited upon the Lord with their children of the sons of the Kohathites, Heman the singer. So he not only played, but he was known for his voice. He was called Heman the singer. And then he is added, the son of Joel, the son of Shemuel. And Shemuel there is Samuel. He is the grandson of Samuel and the son of Joel. That is striking. That's striking because we read about Samuel's sons, we read about Heman's father Joel in 1 Samuel 8, the opening verses. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. His father Joel was an ungodly man, an immoral man, a greedy man, a man who abused the office that God gave to him. What can possibly be the explanation that from that kind of a man, that kind of a father, there comes this outstandingly godly man, Heman? The explanation must be, in part, Heman's mother. We do not read about her, but it seems a fair conclusion that she was a godly woman. A woman who, despite her ungodly husband and his influence upon their children, brought up her children, including her son Heman, in the fear of the Lord. Was a good and godly influence upon that young man. Instructed him, prayed with him and over him, taught him the fear of God, and set a godly example before him. That, at least in part, is the explanation for the fact that Heman grows up not following the example of his godless father, Joel, but grows up as a man of God. In part, the explanation must also have been the influence upon his grandson of Samuel. How it must have grieved Samuel, not only the godlessness of his sons and their perversion of the office of judge in Israel, but their misconduct in their own families, in their marriages, and in their homes. You can be sure that Samuel did everything that he could as a grandfather to influence his grandson, Heman. Spent time with his grandson, wasn't consumed in his own interests or his own hobbies, but saw to it that he spent time with his grandson in order to influence his grandson for good. And of course, how he must have prayed earnestly and daily that God would preserve him in his generations despite the ungodliness of his sons. God heard those prayers of grandfather Samuel. There's a lesson in this for us grandparents. The important place that God has given to us as grandparents in the lives of our grandchildren. This is one of the reasons why grandparents mustn't suppose that the years of retirement are for themselves to travel hither, thither, and yon, or why grandparents ought not to spend months apart from their families in some warmer climate than Michigan in the winter. I'm not talking about going to Florida or Redlands, California, or wherever else for a couple of weeks. I'm talking about months on end apart from the church and apart from your family and your grandchildren. We must exert ourselves as grandparents to be a part of the lives of our grandchildren, to be an influence for good upon our grandchildren. Samuel was. Besides his ancestry, we know something about Heman's personal godliness. We know that from what we read earlier in 1 Chronicles. Heman participated, for example, according to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, in the bringing up of the Ark of God by King David into Jerusalem. The first verse of 1 Chronicles 16 reads, "So they brought the Ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God." And then way at the end of the chapter, in verses 41 and 42, "And with them Heman and Jeduthun and the rest that were chosen, who were expressed by name, to give thanks unto the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. And with them Heman and Jeduthun, with trumpets and cymbals for those that should make a sound, and with musical instruments of God." That's a striking expression. Musical instruments of God. "And the sons of Jeduthun were porters." Involved he was in the bringing up of the Ark of God into Jerusalem and all of the rejoicing and celebration connected to the bringing up of the Ark of God. Something else that we read about Heman, besides being renowned as a musician and as a singer, Heman was renowned as a wise man, a man of great wisdom, in fact. We're not talking here about worldly wisdom, how best to invest your retirement fund, how to get the most return on your stocks and bonds, not that. We're talking about spiritual wisdom, insight into and practical application of the Word of God. That comes out in a striking passage in 1 Kings chapter 4. You will recognize that this is the chapter in which God appears to Solomon and asks him what he wants. And Solomon chooses, of course, wisdom. That, more than anything else, is what he desires as he now begins his rule as Israel's king. At the end of the chapter, 1 Kings chapter 4, 29 and following, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country, and of all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men. Then Ethan," that's Jeduthun, the Ezrahite, and Heman. Heman is mentioned here as a man of great wisdom, known in the realm for his wisdom. Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of Heman, but that does not take away from the fact that Heman was clearly a man renowned for his wisdom. And then there's what we learn from 1 Chronicles chapter 25 itself. We learn that Heman was a prophet a prophet of God. The opening verses. Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service, the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy. Not just who should play with harps and psalteries and with cymbals, but who should prophesy with psalteries and harps and cymbals. In verse 2, of the sons of Asaph, Zachar and Joseph, Nethaniah and Azarela, the sons of Asaph under the hands of Asaph, which prophesied. These men designated as ministers of music in Israel, were set apart, not just to play, but to prophesy, who should prophesy according to the order of the king as a prophet. He knew the word of God, and as a prophet, he in turn revealed and taught the word of God to the people of God. That, in simplest terms, is what a prophet was and did. In our text, Heman is referred to as the king's seer in the words of God. Verse 5. All these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer in the words of God. Seer is just another name for prophet. One who saw into the word of God, and seeing and knowing the word of God, made that word of God known to the people of God. That's what Heman was. Not only did he play and did he sing, but he instructed and he taught and he prophesied in the midst of the children of Israel. He was the king's seer. That is, on behalf of the king, in the public worship services of the church of that day, in the corporate worship services, Heman functioned as a prophet of God. The psalm that was written by Heman is an indication of this very thing. The Maschil of Heman, the psalm that was written for purposes of instruction, this doctrinal psalm written by the man Heman, the psalm and the content of the psalm give evidence to the prophetic ability, the gift that God gave to Heman. All of this underscores the godliness, the personal godliness of Heman. To this godly man, God gave the gift of 14 sons and 3 daughters. That's the text. Verse 5. And God gave to Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. The text does not intend merely to state a fact, the fact that God was the one who gave Heman his children. That's true even of the ungodly and the unbelieving. God causes conception and birth to take place. God gives children. It's disdain for that gift of God that characterizes the wicked world in which we live. Such disdain that the children of this world take their hands in violence upon their own seed, their own children, and destroy that seed before it's born, the sin of abortion. But the emphasis in the text is not merely on the fact that God gave to Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters, but that this was Heman's viewpoint. This was how Heman regarded his children. This was the attitude of Heman's own heart with regard to the 14 sons and 3 daughters that he had. Gifts, given to him by God. Precious, precious gifts. This was the view that he had of his children, even of his many children. 17 children. Not a burden, not a hardship, not a financial drain. 17 gifts from God. By the way, that was undoubtedly the viewpoint shared by Heman's wife. We don't read about her here. She's not mentioned. But there can be no question about it that she was one with her husband in this. Together, they regarded their children as gifts from God. His one wife, strictly enforced upon the priests and Levites. They must marry a virgin of the daughter of my people. This is how we must regard our children. A good reminder at the beginning of a new school year, when all the tuition money will once again be required, all the tuition payments as well as all of the other expenses involved in bringing forth and bringing up children. Gifts from God. This is not to say that every believing couple must have 10 or 12 or more children. One thing that 1 Chronicles 25 makes very plain is that God in His providence limits the sizes of our families. God does that in His providence. They didn't all have 17 children. Only Heman did. One family has more children. One has fewer children. But what we may not do is for selfish, for altogether carnal reasons, deliberately refuse to have children, to disdain children, to prevent the birth of children or after they are conceived, to destroy them in the womb. That's the attitude of this wicked world. The young people fornicate like dogs without any regard for the will of God that confines sex to marriage. When they are married, they disdain the birth of children. And only will have so many children that serve their purposes, bring honor to them in one way or another. And then there's the plague in our society of single parent families. Open contempt for the will of God. But the attitude of Heman, the attitude of his wife, the attitude of believing couples in every age in the church was this, that they regarded their children as gifts from God. We must be sensitive to those to whom God does not give this gift. As with all His gifts, God gives according to His will and in the proportion that is in harmony with His will. And there are those to whom God does not give the gift of children. We need to be sensitive to them, their need, the sorrow and misery of their souls. We need to pray to God continually on their behalf that God will give them grace and strength in that difficult circumstance to put their trust in Him and to believe that His will for them is good and is best. But the attitude of Heman and of his wife was that they regarded their children as gifts from God. Because he received his children as gifts from God, Heman was faithful. Faithful in bringing up his children in the fear of God. He was faithful, first of all, in the example of his own life, the example that he set before his children the godliness of his own life. He showed that he was a man of God before his children. They saw in their father Heman the concern of a man of God. They saw in their father not a man who was perfect, not a man who was sinless, but they saw in their father a man who was concerned to live according to the will of God and who strove to live in obedience to the word of God. Heman was a prophet. He was a prophet, not first of all in Israel. He was not a prophet first of all in David's household, but he was a prophet in his own family. And in his own family, he taught his children the fear of the Lord. Every father is a prophet in his own home. Parents have the calling from God to instruct their children in the fear and word of God. Seers of the Lord in their own families. Heman's concern to teach his children the truth of the word of God comes out in the names that he gave to his children. All of those names, in one way or another, reflect his determination to teach his children the fear of the Lord. To be sure, the fact that he gave them these names reflects on his own personal godliness in giving them. But more than that, the names were intended by Heman to be instruction to his children through their own names. All of those names have significance. All of those names have a beautiful and spiritual meaning. Bukiah, mouth of Jehovah. The IAH at the end of the name means Jehovah. Mattaniah, there's that IAH again at the end. Gift of Jehovah. Aziel, El is God in the Old Testament, whether at the end or beginning of a name. Elijah, Elisha, Eli. So Aziel means God is my strength. Shebuel, there it is again at the end of the name. Shebuel, God is my honor. Jeremoth, heights, elevation, that is God in all his glory. Jeremoth. Hananiah means Jehovah is gracious. And Hanani, gracious to me. Eliatha, God is come. Gedalti, Jehovah has made great, that is made me great in his goodness in the covenant. Romam to Ezer, highest help. That's what God is to his people, their highest, their only help and strength. Josh Bikisha, seated in solemnity, that's God on his throne, sovereign over all. Malothi, God is speaking. Shh, listen. God is speaking. Hother, abundance. God in the abundance of the riches of salvation. Mahaziel, visions of God. He gives his children these names. And it's as if he intends that they will never be able to get away from the truth of the word of God that he has instructed them in. They will bear the name of God with them wherever they go in their own name. A constant reminder to them of who they are, what they are, by the grace of God in God's covenant. Thirdly, Heman's faithfulness in the rearing of his children is seen in this, that he taught his children Jesus Christ. Cross and blood of Jesus Christ as the only ground and foundation of their salvation. Where did he minister? Where did he bring them with him when he ministered? Where did the life of a man like Heman center in the tabernacle? And what was the one reality that they saw everywhere in the tabernacle? It was the reality of the shedding of the blood of all those sacrifices over and over and over again. And all those sacrifices and all that shedding of blood pointed to Jesus Christ, to the Son of God, the sacrifice for our sins. And that's Psalm 88. We don't have the time tonight. Read through Psalm 88 on your own this week. Pick out the passages in the Psalm that refer especially to Jesus Christ in His suffering and in His death. It is a messianic Psalm, a strikingly messianic Psalm that speaks of Christ's suffering and death. He taught His children not only about their sin, the greatness of their sin and misery, but He taught them the forgiveness of sin, which is alone in Jesus Christ. That we must do. In all of our instruction of our children, we must bring them to Christ, calling them to believe on Jesus Christ, to repent of their sins, and to believe on Jesus Christ for salvation. This is the instruction that they must have in our homes. This is the instruction that we must insist upon in our Christian day schools. And this is the instruction that they must receive on the Lord's Day in the true Church of Jesus Christ, of which we and they with us are members. God blessed godly Heman. Richly blessed godly Heman. That blessing was to see his sons and his sons' sons walking in the fear of the Lord. That was not because of Heman's faithfulness. On account of Heman's faithfulness, the merit of Heman's faithfulness, but it was in the way of Heman's faithfulness. And that's always the way. At the same time, that warns us that God judges and punishes those who do not devote themselves to the godly instruction of their covenant children, who disdain these gifts from God, who will not bring up their children in the fear and in the word of God. God punishes them for that disdain and that neglect, and He punishes them in their children. Apart from His intervening grace, He cuts them off in their generations. That blessing of God was a blessing that continued in Heman's generations. It's very striking that we read much later in the Old Testament of the sons, that is the grandsons, great-great-grandsons of Heman. There are two striking instances. I can only refer you to them, and I ask you to read them on your own. Two great Reformation movements in the history of the kingdom of Judah. The one was under good King Hezekiah. The second one under good King Josiah, where Israel was brought back from idolatry and apostasy once again to worship the true and living God. And in both instances, reference is made to the participation of the sons of Heman. In the case of King Hezekiah, read 2 Chronicles 29, verse 14. And in the case of good King Josiah, 2 Chronicles 35, verse 15. Heman is dead and gone, long gone from the scene of God's church on earth. And God is blessing him in his generations. That blessing is indicated in the text in God's exalting Heman's horn. Verse 5, the horn does not refer here to a musical instrument, but it refers to God's exaltation of a man. That was long ago the prayer of his great grandmother, when she brought his grandfather, a little baby, and then later a young boy, to the tabernacle of God, to Eli. In her prayer at the time that she left him there with Eli as a young child, includes in 1 Samuel 2, 1 Samuel 2, verse 10, this petition. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength to the king and exalt the horn of his anointed. God did that. God exalted the horn of Heman. And that exaltation of the horn of Heman was that God was pleased to gather out of Heman's generations his own sons and his daughters. May God so also be pleased to exalt our horns. Amen. Father in heaven, bless thy word unto our hearts tonight. We thank thee for thy covenant of grace and for thy great goodness to us in that covenant of giving to us our sons and our daughters. May we devote ourselves to them as we ought in their instruction, their example, and their godly correction. And then, O God, rejoice our hearts to see our children and children's children walking in thy ways. For Christ's sake, amen.